greetings in the Savior's most worthy name. No Christian is excused from living the Christian life.
Let us pray. Our God and Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would ask for your blessing today, that there might be those who, at the close of this service, are able to sing for the first time, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." And for all listening now who, by the grace of God, can say or sing that song, we say hallelujah. What a Savior. Bless our God, not because of any worth in us, but Heavenly Father, because we ask it simply in the name of the Son of God, who poured out his blood at Calvary's cross, that eternal life might be available to whosoever will. It's in his name we ask it with thanksgiving. Amen. From Ephesians 5:26, over the past few weeks we have been considering the truth that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word of God. In our consideration of this subject, the church, we have considered some of the truths that are in the word of God concerning the church universal. Today we would like to consider some of these truths as they apply to the local church. Truths that the local church should give witness to, because the local church is a picture, a type, an expression of the church universal. The church universal, of course, simply describes that body of believers that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have been saved and are on their way to heaven. Our hymn selection a moment ago said, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." I wonder if the word "saved" has any particular significance to you. Never will I forget the first time a godly servant of the Lord looked me in the eye and said, "Johnny, are you saved?" Well, I had been religious all my life. For 10 years I'd been a church member. I thought myself a Christian. But this word "saved" literally brought fear to my heart. And yet today, as I read the Word of God, as I ponder the various scriptures of the New Testament, I find that the Lord Jesus himself, the disciples also, as they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, constantly used this word "saved" in a spiritual setting. We often think of being saved from drowning or being saved from some other disaster. But the scripture places upon this word "saved" a spiritual setting. Let me give you an example. The Lord Jesus, in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." In the 4th chapter of Acts, we read, as Luke, the beloved physician, wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Notice the word he used, "saved." In Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer, troubled about his spiritual need, realizing that he was not right with God, having heard the testimony of these people who he had locked in jail for the crime of preaching Christ and living for the glory of God, he cried out in desperation that dark night, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He didn't ask them what he had to do to be religious, what he had to do to be a member of the church, what he had to do to be acceptable among his associates in society. "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" The inference was to be saved from the wrath and judgment of a sin-hating God, and to be saved into the presence of one who knows and loves the Lord. "What must I do to be saved?" he said. And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." In Acts 2:47, we read that the Lord adds to the church daily those that such as are being saved. Paul further, in writing to the Ephesians, told them twice in the 2nd chapter, "By grace are ye saved, not helped, not encouraged, not strengthened, but by the grace of God Those who come to Jesus Christ in trusting faith are saved for time and for eternity. Not only did Paul preach salvation, not only did Paul preach that people could know that they're saved, but he knew he was saved. For he told the Corinthian believers, unto us which are saved. Further, he added evidence in this direction when he wrote Titus. According to his mercy he saved us, and to Timothy the power of God who hath saved us. And he warned that there would be those who would not be saved, as he wrote in 2 Thessalonians. And Peter also used the same expression, if the righteous scarcely be saved. So, beloved, this morning, as you've heard Mr. McGill sing by recording, I wonder if you can say, by the grace of God, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. If you have been saved by the grace of God, if you can claim the assurance of salvation, as we find it in the Word of God, John, for example, in the first epistle, says, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. If, by the grace of God, you can claim the assurance that is found in the Word of God, then you are interested in what we are considering this morning about the church. That is simply this, the truth of the one body. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved the church and gave himself for it, died that he might have a body. And that body is called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, man today has divided that body up into many little segments, many little societies, many little groups. But God looks from heaven, having a vantage point that you and I do not have, and he sees in this world his body, his church. Some of them meet with one group, some with another. Some take one name, some another name. But he sees those who are truly born again. Not all those who are religious, not all those who are church members, but he sees among the inhabitants of this world today those who truly know him in the forgiveness of sins, those who by the grace of God and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ have received from his own nail-pierced hand the gift of eternal life. Yes, he who has the Son has life. And those who have this eternal life, this life from God, are members of his body, of his bride, of his church. And those who are in local congregations, local assemblies of Christians, local churches, are to witness to the truth of the fact that Jesus Christ has but one body. It's not any particular denomination or group, but it is all of those, as we have just said, who by the grace of God have been born again. Now, let's consider very briefly how believers, saved people, Christians, sinners saved by the grace of God, can testify to the fact that Jesus Christ has but one body, as he sees it, not as man may view it. Perhaps the most obvious way is by adopting no name that would separate them from other Christians. In the Church of Corinth, some were saying, I'm of Paul. Others, I'm of Apollos. Or another group was saying, well, I'm of Christ. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very indignantly condemns such a spirit by asking them, is Christ divided? Today, Christians divide themselves into denominations named after countries, religious leaders, ordinances, or forms of church government. And all such are a practical denial of the unity of the body of Christ. Now, clearly the scriptural approach is for God's children to be known only by such names as are given in the Bible. Names such as believers in Acts 5 and 14. Or we might call ourselves disciples, as found in Acts 9 and 1. Most surely, as we see it in Acts 11 and 26, we can call ourselves Christians. And we are called saints in Ephesians 1 and 1, and brethren in James 2 and 1. It's perhaps one of the most difficult tasks in the Christian life to carry no name but that of a simple believer, that of belonging to Jesus Christ. People ask me, what church do you belong to? Well, I'm simply a sinner saved by the grace of God. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm a believer. But the vast majority today feels that one must belong to some organized church, or at least carry some other name than those that are given in the Word of God. When my wife and I were married, her name was changed, and she took my name. And for over 20 years, she has been carrying my name. She didn't find it necessary to add some additional name, simply the name of her husband. And so it is, beloved Christian. We who belong to Jesus Christ are not only part of the one body about which we are speaking this morning, but we are a part of His bride. He's coming back for His church, for His body, for His bride. And there will be a marriage supper. There will be a marriage feast. There will be an eternal wedding trip, so to speak, for those who belong to Christ. Listen, if we are betrothed to Him, why can we not be satisfied with His name rather than adding or tacking on other names other than the names found in the Bible for all who belong to Jesus Christ? I don't have any exclusive right to the name Christian or saint or believer. It belongs to all who, by the grace of God, are members of His body. Our time is gone. More next week. May the Lord bless you.